That's where we're going to start today. You guys ready to do some worship?
Well, Father, Lord God, I just pray right now, Lord, I thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. I just right now, Father, I want to lift up those who are just hurting or just going through illnesses, Lord. I know Shirley comes to mind and Amber, Lord God, and I know there's others, but I just can't place them right now. But Father, we just lift up those that are in the body that are hurting right now, Lord. We pray that first, Lord, you help them keep their focus on you, Father. Help them to keep their eyes on you even in the midst of everything, Lord. And we do pray ultimately for healing, Lord God. And sometimes we don't know why the things happen or why they do that, Lord God, but we know that even though they do, we just are going to focus on trusting you in everything, Father. And I pray for those that are here today, Lord God, help us just to focus. Help us to just really enter your worship, Lord God, and really get to that point where we can say, Lord, I'm just laying my life down, and I just want to hear your voice, Father. Just speak to me. Help us do that today as we get ready and we worship, Lord. You can feel free to stand. It's okay.
Take my place, that you would bear my. sing for all that you've done for me.
You know, as we are getting into worship this morning and we are praising the Lord, I mean, this is the perfect time for us to reflect what the Lord's done for us. You know, maybe we're just starting at that journey and we're just starting to understand the Lord's love and how he's just giving us freedom from all of these addictions and chains that we've had. And we can say, Lord, I thank you for seeing me in a different way than everyone else does. I thank you for loving me, Father, and inviting me into your family. And for some of us that have been walking through this for a while, we have so many stories. We have so many things. And this is that time just to reflect, because we are praising the Lord right now. Father, I just thank you, Lord, even in my situation, just how you've changed me to be a brand new person, Lord God. I thank you that during some very, very hard times, whether it be the death of someone in my family, the death of my mother, and just going through cancer and just seeing my sister, just her life wasting away, Lord God. All of these things that are going on in my life, Father, through the midst of it, you help me keep my eyes on you, and you help me stay strong in you so I can minister, Father, so I can still love people in spite of what my flesh wants to do, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you helped me be an overcomer, Lord God, and I know so many stories in here, Father, that you've given so many people strength to overcome the things, Lord God, that pull them away from you, Father. Help us to remember those things right now, Lord God, as we're worshiping. process. You know, sometimes we have love for others. You know, we might know people in their lives and they really don't like themselves. They're like, there's nothing good about me. And we think, hello, I love you. I care about you. Of course there's something good about you. And then we can be on the opposite end sometimes. We can be like, you know what? I give up. There's nothing good about me. I don't like myself. And God is saying, you guys, I love you. I see the good in you. I want you to feel so loved right now. So I pray, Father, help us to get past ourselves. Help us to understand how much you care about us and you love us, Lord. Help us to feel so wrapped up in your love, Lord God, that we don't have to question it again, Lord. And that we don't have to go anywhere else to look for it, Father.
Yes.
Father, I pray that first I find my love from you, Lord God. I know my husband loves me. I know my kids love me, Lord God. But you are where I need to run to every day, Lord God. Sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute, Lord.
Of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near him, he questioned him, what would you have me do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God.
We are. We talk all the time. And you know, when you're looking for someone that you want to marry, you don't look for someone that's like their life's falling apart, you know? And they're like, oh, well, I'll pick that person down on their knees, falling apart, they have nothing going for them. Not all of us. But the Lord looks at us and He goes, you know what? I see how strong that you can be if you use my strength. And through all of your faults, I love you. I want to romance you. I want you to feel the love that I have for you. And I just think that's so incredible that God loves us so much that He picks us up when we're at our lowest. And He makes us the best version of us that we can be. And if you haven't felt that yet, then Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you speak to every individual's heart here right now, Lord. If we're at that point where we're like, Lord, you're getting to make me be the best person I can be, and it's probably going to take forever, but I'm totally willing for that, and I thank you. But Lord, if it's someone right now that just still has a slight disbelief that you can do that, Father, just speak to their heart. Help them to feel loved, Lord. Help them to know that you have created them, and anything that you have created is a beautiful, wonderful thing. I'm sure the world tears it apart and it tries to really bring us down, Lord, but we are still that creation that you made, Lord. Help us to understand what true love is.
Started. There's free bread loaves back there as a gift in Jesus' name, so please feel free to take bagels, bread loaves. There's little bags back there. We've got probably 3 bins full of them, if you guys haven't eaten them already. And so they're just a gift in Jesus' name, so we want to mention that to you. Also, we don't take up any tithes and offerings. We take them in the back in the little bird box He provides for the birds of the air and for us as well. And so if you want to give to the Lord, you can give back there. We'd be happy to receive it in Jesus' name. Also, we're getting a little security team together here just for our little body, and they're meeting after church today, Tom or Anthony. So if you would get together with them, Tom, and where's Tom and Anthony? Are they around anywhere? Okay, Uncle Tom is right there, and Mr. Anthony is somewhere. So just see him and meet with them after service, and see what else is there. Should we see? Okay, we're also, if anybody has an extra 45 minutes or an hour afterwards, after church, we're going to do a little church decorating party. And so, when I say decorating party, what I really mean is slave labor. Let's just be real. That's what we're looking for. People just get, yeah, it just sounds nicer. So, yeah, just show them.
You don't like decorating, you can just help get some stuff down from the attic. If you put on a ladder, that's yes. Great too.
Okay, if you put on a ladder, yes. Super fantastic. So that's after church today. We're also having a Christmas party, but we're doing so, there's so many things going on that people are wanting to do, and so we're trying to support all of them. So, for a Christmas party at our normal Thursday night barbecue Bible study on December 14th, as I understand it, right here, we're going to have some delicious, like, honey-baked hams here, and then if everybody would just bring a sign, and we'll have a little Christmas party here, and also white elephant gift. If you don't know what, everybody knows what a white elephant gift is? Okay, somebody said no? Okay. It's
over
$100. No, you want to keep it like it's like a $5 gift. It could be just a little something like a white elephant gift exchange. It could be something goofy. Like one year I received a...
wasn't there a picture of Mr. Anthony or whatever?
Yeah, it was like one of them with a picture of one of our congregants here. So you can put your name on a tree. You know, it could be a little joke gift. Just make sure, obviously, it's appropriate. So that's Thursday night, December 14th.
Could it be something that you'll have in the house too that you don't have to go out and buy?
Fantastic.
Somebody, yes.
Like
somebody else might like a statue or something.
Absolutely. Yes. It could be a toilet paper holder, whatever you want.
Or a holder refresh.
Or it could be something nice, a CD, whatever you choose. Okay. So also just a couple quick things. If you're looking for a nice Christian movie for the little kids, this is in theaters, the Star right now. I think I'll skip that till next week. We got more stuff to give away because we just want you to grow in the Lord. I'm going to skip that, and we're going to go and talk about that and the Loner Library. I'll talk about that next week, seeing how things turn out there. All right, let me scroll through some of these things. Okay, guys, know we have audio of the sermons online at homefellowshipchurch.com. If you guys would like to meet here for prayer Sunday mornings at 9 or 9:30, we'd so love to have you. And we just want to invite you to come out for that every Sunday morning at 9 or 9:30, just for time of prayer. For the body, for the community. You're invited for that in Jesus' name. Hey, we're missing a slide here. Hold on a second. Hey. Well, Gary.
Yeah, we need a few more.
Maybe it is. Who put together these slides? Oh, I need that. Yes, somebody has seen in big, big trouble. Well, anyway, on Tuesday... why don't you go without a slide? Tell them about the men's group. You need to get the microphone.
Yeah, we're really. Tuesday, we're going to start the book of Ecclesiastes, so we're going to have a bunch of really smart guys here in a few weeks. And Mark is preparing his world-famous chili. I'm sorry, it's Debbie's famous chili.
Oh.
I'm glad he corrected me since she's right next to me.
She makes good stuff. I don't.
Okay, and basically we're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, and what time?
Dinner is at 6, and the study is 6:30-47.
Okay, sounds good. Okay, thank you, Gary. I will, Lord willing, be there for the square. Okay, so we have that, and then on Wednesday nights, we have the Transformers Youth Bible Study. And so that's from 6:30 to 8:30. I think he's going through Psalm 23 at the youth group, and that is on Wednesday night. So Tuesday men's group, Wednesday. We also have the youth camping trip. When is it? Is Josh, can we hand you the mic for a second? I know you hate speaking, or you or Amanda, one of you two. Let's talk about the youth camping trip for a second. Is that right?
Yes, it is.
Okay, good.
15th through the 17th?
This week?
I think it's about next week, somewhere on there. 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
Should be a lot of fun. It's for youth members and some parental supervision if they want to come out and help us.
Well, I want to go. And so what kind of things do you do? Sit around a fire?
The phone number up there is also wrong.
It is?
Yes. That's 773-4413.
So if you call that number, you'll get no one.
Exactly.
Okay, so it is for the teens, and what they'll do is they're going to have games, they're going to have devotional times out there, they're going to have actually Sunday service out there for the youth and the parents that are out there, so we'll be missing a lot of people that day, but that'll be great. And making food and camping and scavenger hunts and stuff like that. So anyway, that's coming up. If you'd like to join, see Joshua Man and Panda. Don't give them a call at that number, though. Okay. Thursday night is our barbecue and Bible study from 6 to 8 p.m., where we are going through different books of the Bible, depending on who's teaching. We're going through the book of 1 Kings. If I'm teaching, Gary is going to actually be joining us. God has been putting it on his heart. And so God's been putting on his heart for a while, so he's going to be going through on Thursday nights the book of Mark. And so that's great. And Uncle Tom is going through the book of Hosea. And so I think that's it, right? Okay. So Thursday nights, or if you want to come up for food and for Bible study. Okay, and I think that's it. Please pray for the folks who have been baptized recently. They will just continue to grow in the Lord. Aw, they're so cute. And here's the latest group. This was from like a couple of weeks ago. So please pray for this young man. Here's that. Busted. And this slightly older man. Slightly. I said slightly. Don't judge me. So continue praying. Okay, so we are in the book of Colossians. Chris or JoJo, if you can grab some Bibles. Christ is enough. We just finished up with chapter 2. If you can open up to chapter 3, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody will give one to you. I have a movie to show either at the end of this teaching or at the beginning of next week's teaching. I'm not sure. It's about 20-minute videos from Franklin Graham. If we do go into that teaching, it's a Billy Graham, Franklin Graham film, so it's safe. But it's some of the topics that it talks about, like what we're going to talk about today, are in the Scripture. But Mike, which but it's done very well. There's nothing obviously inappropriate. Okay, so we're in chapter 2. We just finished chapter 2. We talked about how God can turn any message into a message. Look, if he can turn some of you into a message for Jesus Christ, like me, I mean, that's pretty amazing, don't you think? God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Amen.
That's amazing. So anyway, he's forgiven all of our sins, we learned in chapter 2. The Greek word past means everything. All. You know, they've been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. They're as far as the east is from the west. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin and then our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And last week we talked about this is not our home in Colossians chapter 3. And I think we got through all of about 4 verses. But we are in Colossians. Paul is writing to the Colossians church. He's actually in prison. He's writing to actually 3 churches. He has to have, he's writing to the Colossian church in Colossae there. But he's asking, there's 3 cities, like in a little triangle that we've heard. Can you hit that light for a second there, Mr. Chris? Thank you so much. So in modern-day Turkey, okay, Hierapolis, Laodicea, which you remember reading about, I think, in Revelation, and Colossae, okay? He's asked to have this letter read in all these churches here. And so we've visited Laodicea. We've showed you that, hey, the Bible is proved true again. The cities did exist. Here's the Roman theater at Hierapolis. Obviously it didn't exist. The tell at Colossae. And so this is where we are at right now. The first 4 verses, we'll just recap them shortly. I don't know who has the microphone. But if I could get you to read the first 4 verses as I'm turning to Colossians and slightly showing for time, that'd be super. Okay, so who wants to read? Anybody? Bueller? Okay.
If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Chris, can you go play just for a second, just so my old eyes can see? So, you know, my Bible, if then or since then you have been raised with Christ, okay? All of chapter 1 and 2, if you realize if you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you realize that, you know, it's not about traditions, or it's not about certain days, or it's not about all this legalistic, ritualistic stuff. It's about a relationship with our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you realize all that, if you've given it to them since you've been, or if you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Or zeteo, if you remember from last week, you know, it means to seek, to run fervently after, you know, the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We talked about this, how this place can so seem like our home and get us so distracted. We talked about the missionaries, you know, that came home and after all those years of serving the Lord, and they came with the president, and they got off the boat, and here he had all this fanfare. Everybody fawned after him. They had bands playing and all this, and here they slipped out unnoticed. And when they got really angry in their poor flat, and they prayed to the Lord, God spoke to them and said, "Hey, you know, why are they getting all this fanfare? We've served you faithfully." And he said, "You're not home yet." One thing we have to remember, folks, is this is not our home. See, the world wants you to put all your roots right down here. He wants your mind here, your thoughts here, your heart here, on the things around you, not on the things above. Does that make sense? Another word, some of your translations will say, set your mind, or azeteo, or seek, you know. And because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your heart's on all this earthly stuff, that's what you're going to be running after, right? And you're going to always come up empty. It's like, you ever see, I used to have this hamster. His name is Speedy because I was a speed racer fan. Anyway, and what he'd love to do, this hamster, is he would run. We had a little, I don't know if you guys remember, they had this hamsters in Habitrail. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, it was the coolest thing when I was a kid, you know, back in the age of dinosaurs. And we had this little wheel, and this little hamster would run and run and run on this wheel. Hours. Loved it, right? But he never got anywhere. See, if you set your heart on these things, you're going to be running, and you're going to be miserable puppy. You're going to figure out, find out, you're running after the wrong things. And I'm not saying that to down you. I'm saying that to bring realization, right? Set your hearts on things above, right? Because where your treasure is, the heart. It's the same word that's in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. Listen, here's the thing. The world says to put everything else, everyone else first. And God is saying, just like what Amster said, you know what? I love my husband. I love my family. But I love my Lord first. If you will put him first in things, in your work, in your time, in your schedule, at your school, with your relationships, and your friendships, God will line up everything for you in his time. Not in your time, but in his time. Seek him first, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. That's his promise. I'm not going to read all that because that's way too long. Then it goes on the next verse. He says, set your minds on things above. Phronimo. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You know, and we talked about that, just like this compass that we showed you, right? Yesterday, he wants it set on the north. If you set your thinking on the things above, on the things of the Lord, on his heart, his word, his spirit, that's going to guide you wherever you go. It's going to guide you in your marriage. It's going to guide you as you're dealing with your kids. As kids, it's going to guide you as you deal with your parents, or in your relationships, or with your jobs. No matter what you're going through in your life, it's like the Holy Spirit and his word is going to bring you back. Hey, you know what, Mark? You're being a little bit of a knucklehead to your wife right now. No, I don't want to hear that. But you know, if your mind's set on things above, like a compass, it's going to bring you back, and you're going to ask for her forgiveness. Did you do that? No. Okay, same thing with your work, right? You're going to want to get all that you can, right? You want to get that money, get that dollar, right? But wait, the Lord's saying, but is this honorable to me? Hey, I want to cheat on my taxes, right? Hey, the government's got too much anyway, right? Everybody else, they do. Yeah, but the Lord says not. Set your minds on things above. Wait. Everybody's doing it. Hey, we had a hurricane, right? Do you know how many people? I'm almost embarrassed to say this. Maybe I even shouldn't. Please pray for me. Now, Lord said I could. Okay, so do you know how many people, even Christians, And I don't know, so listen, if you're one of these people, I'm not trying to point a finger. I'm just simply saying, do you know how many people applied for free food and damaged stuff, but they didn't really have anything damaged? Everybody's doing it. Hey, they're giving it away for free. Why not put it in there, right? Well, did you actually have anything damaged? No, but everybody's doing it, right? It's giving away free money. The compass says, well, what is that? That's being deceitful. That's lying. That's stealing. Well, if your mind's set on things above, you're going to say, wait, I know I can get this free stuff, and I know folks who got it. Now, if I look at somebody, I know folks who got it, but no, but here's the thing, guys. You know, if you didn't need it, that was deceitful. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. See, He's your compass, right? His word will be that to you. You know, what's your mind set on? Is it worldly thinking? You know, Proverbs 4, one translation says, be very careful about what you think, because your thoughts are going to run your life. As a man thinketh, therefore he is. That's why Romans 12, 2 says, I don't want you to conform to the pattern of this world, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by God's word, as you allow His word to penetrate your mind and your heart and renew your thinking. The world is throwing stuff at you. This is acceptable. This is okay. This is all right. Don't worry about it. And God's saying, wait a minute. No, it's not. This is what I say. What's more important? What are you setting your compass on? Sorry. Do you have something to say, Mark? Or are you just agreeing?
What he said is important.
That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what he says. He goes on to say, you know, for you have, in verse 3, for you have died. For your life is now hidden in Christ. We talked about that. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that hidden away isn't like, in my life's hidden in Christ. No, it gives you great power and security. That word hidden in the Greek is like, it's like a safe deposit vault. It's like saying your life is safe and secure. You have nothing to fear. Even death, listen, I don't want to die, but if somebody came in here, God forbid that doesn't happen, and said renounce Christ or die, well, I have no fear of death. Death has lost its sting for me because my mind and my heart are in heaven. You know, what can mortal man do to you? You see what I'm saying? What can someone do to you? My life is secure. It's hidden in Christ. It's in that bank vault, in a safety deposit box. And I have all the rights and privileges. Just like a safety deposit box, you go in the bank, you can go in whenever you want, whenever that bank is open, and God's bank is always open, and you can get the blessing and the promises whenever you want. It's secure. Your life is secure in Christ if you're born again. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
He goes on to say, when Christ your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And he's coming again. You know, it says, when Christ, who is your life? That's a question we all have to ask. You know, what are you known for? Do you know what I mean? Is art your life? Is fashion, you know, who people know you to be? Is music? Is it cars? Sports? You know what I'm saying? Golf? What are you really about? Is Jesus Christ your life, honestly? And if it's not, you need to say, God, even though this isn't a bad thing, it's not the best thing. I want to live for you. You only go around once, isn't that true? And then comes judgment. I want to live all my life for the Lord, what he's done for me. He goes on in verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, here's what people don't like. People like, I just want you to, oh, how he loves us, and that is so true. But I don't want you to preach, you know, the difficult things, you know, because it talks about how Christ is our life. You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then he says, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads into eternal life. Only a few find it. I want to be on that road. He is the way. Jesus is that way. You know? And when he goes on and says, I want you to put these things to death, I just want you to tell us this, the good, positive things. Well, you know what? I love my children, and I love to encourage them. I love it. But you know what? I also discipline them, and I tell them what they shouldn't do. Not because I'm a mean dad. It's because I love them. So there are things that need to come out of their life and the stuff that needs to come into their life, right? It's the same with you. There are some things that God wants out of your life, okay? And I know this isn't popular, so I think between this week and next week, I have enough information. We've got stuff about wives, husbands, kids, sexual immorality. I can kick off everybody. It's going to be fantastic. But it's what the Bible says, right? So this resurrected life, if you're in Christ, or since you're in Christ, here's what he's saying. I want you to put off, God bless you, and put off, he's going to talk about this in the upcoming 2 weeks, put off some things in your life. Stanley, what do you do? What do you work?
I work for Great Services. I drive a roll-off truck.
Okay, roll-off truck. Now, when you come home after working all day long with a roll-off truck, right, you smell absolutely clean and fresh. Is that correct?
Yep.
I wish it did.
Okay, so when you go to bed or you're talking with your... You want to, I'm sure, right, you know, or at least the next day, right, you want to take off all those dirty clothes, right? Dirt-ridden, junky, before you climb into your bed or before you go to... You want to take that stuff off. So too, God's saying to you, you've got some old habits that you've built up. You've got some mindsets. You've got some practices that aren't godly. And if you're following me, I want you to take them off like a dirty pair of clothes. Right. I want you to put those off, and just like you put on... I'm not going to say you look very nice today. So I'm guessing... I don't have to guess, but you put on some new clothes or some clothes this morning. I would imagine they're clean. Hopefully they're clean. But you do that, and so in Christ, he wants you to put on these new things. Does that make sense? Listen, some of the sinful things he's going to talk about in a minute. The next five in this verse alone, four of the five have to do with sexual stuff. It's like he knew that today we'd be dealing with the same type of sexual immorality. Huh. All these years later. It's almost like God knew our nature, sinful nature, huh? He says, I want you to put off these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying to each other. And I'm going to talk about, we're going to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another, forgiving one another, love, thankfulness, the peace of Christ, embracing the message of Christ, and teaching one another the word of God, the message of Christ, to use self-control and the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ in our words and our deeds. That's what he's going to go over. Now the first, in that first verse, in verse 5, he's going to go over a couple things. He says, put to death. Now, some of your Bibles might say mortify, right? The word, I'm trying to remember what it is, mateo or something like that. Anyway, it means to destroy, to slay, to kill. So, I mean, it's really, like, strong language. You know what I mean? Like, he's not saying, this is kind of what we do with sin. He's like, I want you to put these things to death, to mortify. At Shepherd's Heart Christian School, okay, so our little teacher, Mrs. Summers, our little teacher, she's not a little person, our teacher, Mrs. Summers, teaches the little kids, right? And that for science, they were to collect, you know, little bugs and lizards, and they had this really nice jar with air, and you fill it with water, and it's really cute, right? Well, one of those little kids mistakenly left the little lizard out in the burning hot sun all day and remembered it later. Yes, 5-6-year-olds and animals, not good. But I can tell you, when you saw that lizard, you realized it was dead.
Yeah.
It was stiff. There was no life in it. He's saying, I want you to put to death the same thing in that same way, mortify it, put it to death, slay it. And he uses such strong terms, almost like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28, 29, where he says, you know, he uses hyperbole. And he says, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, you know what I want you to do? I want you to stop looking. No, he says, I want you to gouge it out and then throw it away. Now, don't anybody go out and gouge out your eyes. He's using hyperbole. He's using extreme exaggeration to so that you would understand and make a point. Okay? He says, if your hand causes you to sin, because you know what? You could be a blind person and be as lustful as anything, couldn't you? If your hand causes you to sin, cut off, throw it away. But here's what we do, right? Too many times, let's be honest. Okay? So here's the sin in my life. Right? It's right here. Well, it's not. This is a nice watch, my wife. But let's just pretend. This is the sin in my life, okay? And I'm disgusted by it, and the Lord's convicted me of it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm getting taken off. See, I'm taking it off, right? Putting it off, right? And I'm going to just get rid of it. Put it off right there. Actually, no, I'm really spiritual, and I'm putting it way up on the shelf. There we go. Don't I feel great?
Yeah.
Yes, I do for that minute. And then, you know, as time comes in, my flesh gets a little weaker, maybe in a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months. The enemy's tempting me, right? And I'm kind of looking, hey, there's that sin over there. I put it up on the shelf. Huh. I know I shouldn't, but it's right there. It's right there. I'm just gonna grab it and put it back on. See, that's why he says, I want you to cut it off.
That's right.
It is locked. Okay. But you know what I'm doing. And I wouldn't throw it. Did you get the idea? Throw it away. Put it in the dumpster and take it to the road. So it's gone. Because you know what? If you just put it in the dumpster, you know you'd go back dumpster diving. He says, cut it off, throw it away, get it away from you. Yes?
I was talking to Gary when I first came in this morning. One of my devotionals I was reading this week dealt with the scripture, casting out a demon, getting rid of the sin.
Yeah.
But after a certain period of time, if you keep allowing that sin to come into your life, the demon will come back with three others, and it will be far worse for you than it was previously.
You're to replace it. Yes, to throw it away. And then put on the new self, right? Replace it.
Absolutely.
Do you understand? It's not just... Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. Right, Bible, right? Sorry, I get a little carried away. All right, so here we are in the first verse. Verse 5, it says, okay, I want you to put to death these things, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Okay, if you're in Christ, this isn't your home, so I want you to get rid of these things because it looks too much like the world. Okay, so this is not popular in the church, but the first thing he says, at least in my Bible, is sexual immorality. Okay, you might have different words in there. We've got a lot of different translations. Sexual immorality, that's what it is. The word in Greek is porneia. Now, the thing is, sexual intimacy is, there's only almost like two camps, okay? There's camp one over here, where we can never talk about sex and church, you know, it's evil, you know? And then there's the other camp that's like, well, sex, yeah, do whatever you want, woo, praise the Lord, he's forgiven. Jesus, my homeboy. And neither of those are right. That is not balanced, okay? First off, here, over on this side, we never talk about sex. We wear our skirts to our toes. And anyway, the bottom line is, God, who do you think designed sex?
God.
Hello? He created a male and a female. It's not like, oh, hey. Anyway, the bottom line is, he created them, male and female, right? For a purpose. It was his design that way. So we have to know, and he made that intimate relationship between a husband and wife. He made it good. He made it pleasurable. He could have made it like eating shredded wheat or changing the oil in your car. Very unpleasant or mowing the lawn. He didn't. So sexual intimacy is a gift from God. It's a gift to us. Wow. How amazing. But like every gift, the enemy wants to distort it. So it's a gift from God that needs to be governed by God. Right? Does that make sense? We have to find out what he says about it. Okay? Hebrews 13:4. And this is not popular, I realize that. But it's what the word says. So we have to listen to what he says to us. Okay? Marriage should be honored by all. Is that what the world says?
No.
Why bother? You guys get the idea. No, not at all. But that's what the Bible says. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer. The adulterer is someone who sleeps with somebody else who is married, and the sexually immoral. Okay? That's what he says. The word in Greek, okay, is the word... Oh, that's right, I forgot I had a slide. This, we need to pray for them. We did some marriage 2 weeks ago. This is Nick, and this is Ashley. And they just got married, and they were very much living the world's way. And what an amazing conversation I got to have with them is, as we went through months and months of Bible study, he's realizing that he wasn't honoring the Lord in their living situation. There were two families, there were two separate lives living together for years. He's realizing, man, I'm not following the Lord. I'm not honoring the Lord. And he's like, I got to make some changes. She's like, we got to make some changes. And so they wanted to get married. And we went through a lot of teaching. And one of the things, I remember we were sitting right over here along that booth, and God was just, he's like, without getting into any details, the last part, they decided just to be celibate, and just to totally honor the Lord with it. And he was so, excited is probably the wrong word, so happy that he had done that to honor the Lord for their marriage. And now he was so excited about his wedding day. It was a beautiful thing. Because he realized it was honoring the Lord. Now, the word porneia, sexual immorality, I don't even want to say some of these things, but I have to. It includes, you know, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, those type things. Because people want to redefine what sexual immorality is. You know, yes, Elijah. Thanks for camping out.
It's almost like fire. It can be good if you use it the right way, but if you get a little too creative and a little too childish with it, you can completely ruin your life.
Yes, and what you're saying is sex is kind of like fire. You know, if you use it the right way, it can be used in a lot of ways. It's great, but if you use it the wrong way, it can burn you, it can kill you. That's so true. So that's what it means, okay? Sexual immorality. Now, some people will try to redefine it, saying it means, you know, only intercourse or something like that, and that's, you can't redefine the terms. I want to show you, this is from Blue Letter Bible, Strong's definition right here. The same word is used in Ephesians 5:3. So here's what he's saying. Christian, you're a professing Christian. Okay? He says, but among you, Christian, professing Christian, there must not be even a what?
Hint
of sexual immorality. That's pretty clear. Or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. We're living in a church culture that's like, I don't even want to tell you what youth groups are saying is okay to do. I mean, I'm blown away, let alone what the adults are allowed to do. This is crazy. And this isn't what I say, this is what he says. Okay? That's what he says. This is what God's word says. He says to run from sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And why? Because when you are born again, you receive Jesus Christ, Lord the Savior. The Holy Spirit comes inside you, right? And you are that temple of the Holy Spirit, it says, who have you received from God. You're not your own anymore. You were bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, honor God with your body. That's what he says. Let me go. The next word in verse 5 after sexual immorality what we are cruising right along here, is impurity. Now, what is that? Okay, sometimes people will say to me, okay, Pastor, you know, okay, I'm not doing it right, but I'm not doing that, you know, I'm not doing that, I'm doing everything else but. Okay, well, this word impurity is the everything else but. Okay, so there's no excuse. So if people want the scriptures to say what their selfish desires want to say, we have to come to a point where we say, God, it's whatever you say. That's the least I can do, right? For all you've done for me. Right? He doesn't even want there to be a hint of sexual or any impurity. You know what I'm saying? That's what he says. And then he goes on to say, if that weren't enough, he says, then I want you to say, it goes into lust and evil desires. Well, now he's going into my thought life. Well, you know, I can look, I just can't touch. Am I right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're right. I'm wrong. Jesus said this, and again, I know this is not a fun scripture. It's in the Bible, okay? Matthew 5:28.
What?
But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, or I would say man, I think it's interchangeable, obviously, but anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now listen, you're going to see an attractive guy or girl, and you're going to say, wow, they're attractive. Okay, I'm going to just do this from a guy perspective. Okay? Guys are more visual, so I know that women also struggle with lust, obviously, but men are more visual, normally. So if someone sees, if I could ever find a woman as beautiful as my wife, let's just say there was one out there, and if I saw a pretty woman, and I would say, she's pretty, okay, she's attractive, I'm meant to be attracted to her, right? You're a guy, you're a girl, you're meant to be attractive. So that's a natural thing, okay? It's not bad. It's doing that second take. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's like, wow, she's attractive. Hey. You know what I'm saying? And you start thinking in your mind, addressing the whatever, I don't want to get into details because it's got mixed company. But you guys know what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
That, when it turns to, hey, Jesus said this. Matthew 5:28. He goes on to say, we are just cruising. Okay, and he goes on to Job 31:1 says, listen, and that's just not in person, folks. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Job 31:1. Pornography, lust, those type of things. I heard an interview with Dr. James Dobson. I think it was on Booty. And he was speaking about things that he never spoke about before. This week. It was really wonderful. He has Family Talk radios. Actually, it wasn't Focus on the... He was with Focus on the Family, now he's with Family Talk, and it doesn't matter. So here we have Dr. James Dobson. He shared some things on the radio, and he got to interview Jeffrey Dahmer. How many of you know who Jeffrey Dahmer is? Okay. Did terrible, terrible things. Murdered, I don't know, like 100 people. Okay. Ate them. Some of them.
What?
That's what he did. Hey, but you know what? And you know what he said? He wouldn't talk to everybody. Was trying to get an interview. He would only talk to Dr. Dobson. I think it was before they were going to kill him. And anyway, he said, you know what started him off? It was porneia, pornography. Hooked him. The enemy hooked him, and it got deeper and worse and worse because it's sensational. You're looking for something that isn't there. It satisfies for the moment. Sin is pleasurable for the moment. The end leaves you more empty and more terrible and more guilt. That's what it does. It does it to me? You're a pastor? Yes, I'm a person. Does it to you? Does it to you? That's what that will do to any of us. We need to put it off in our life. And sometimes we can't. Sometimes we have to ask, Jesus, will you help me? And pray. You need to get folks to pray around you. Pray over you. I'll keep you accountable. Nearly, I saw two hands go up. So,
if we tried to turn from all these sins on our own, we're no match to our own flesh. Our flesh, that's what it wants to do.
Thank you. Sorry, I know
that. It is only with Christ that we can resist these things and run away from them. But not on our own power. Oh. If we don't have Christ in our lives, if we have not given our lives to Him, we're not one of His children. it, you can try all you want, and it'll maybe it'll work at first, but eventually we can't. We are no match to our own flesh.
Yes. Or the enemy, honestly.
Or the enemy.
Apart from Christ.
Apart
but through
from
him,
Christ.
We can do all things. Gary, you also. Good job. Thank you so. Right over here to Mr. Gary.
Actually, Neely was a perfect introduction. Pastor Darren, I found a course to deal with this. This is very hard to deal with. Neely's right. You cannot deal with the flesh alone. You can only deal with Christ. There are tools to do it. It's hard to admit that you have a problem, but don't be afraid to come to Pastor Darren and I, and we're probably going to be doing a class again January or February.
Okay, good, on this exact thing.
Yes.
Fantastic. Listen, we've all, if you're any adult person here at one time or another, we'll probably struggle with lust at some point or another. Okay, yes?
I have a question. How do you ask forgiveness in your heart if you commit lust?
Okay, just like that. You just talk to God, and he says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all righteousness. So the first thing you do is just say, Lord, will you please forgive me? I know this doesn't honor you. I want it out of my life. Will you do whatever it takes? You know what I mean? And then there are some practical steps. The Bible says to train yourself to be godly. Okay, so part of this is me just being honest. Okay, so especially in my early Christian days, my eyes would... wander is an understatement. When I first became a believer, I remember Mike, who some of you know, he's taught here. I remember him telling me, we were talking about the issue of lust, and that was that dumb line we just heard, he can look, but you just can't touch. That was actually me saying to my friend, Michael, as a new Christian, you know, a 30-year-old Christian, you know, telling my other buddy who's, you know, about the same age. And he, you know, he was a minister. He's like, well, actually, dear, you know, I was like, that's crazy. You mean you look away? He's like, yeah, you know, if I see a girl and I think, man, she really looks cute, you know, and then I'm thinking, hey, she really looks cute. I'm like, you know what I'll do? I'll actually look away. I'll look up. I'll cross the street. I said, now to a newly saved guy, I'm like, what are you, a crazy person? Who does that? I do. So there are practical steps. I say all that to say there's practical steps that you can take. Do you know what I'm saying? To train yourself to be godly. And I had to do it 100 times. Okay, right. Eyes. Up. Eyes. You know, look away. Whatever the case may be, you train yourself to be godly. And then it goes on to something that's really, after it talks about the sexual issues, it talks about covetousness. What is covetousness? Or greed, some of your Bibles will say. What is covetousness? What?
What others have.
I want what others have. Is that true?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you a question. You're just talking about the 1%. They got everything. They got everything, that 1%. The rest of us, can we be greedy and not be in that 1%?
Yeah.
Can we be covetous of people or time? Can we be really? Let me ask you a question. Sometimes I just think of greed as like for rich people. But isn't greed or covetousness? Could you be really super poor, covet other people's stuff and things? Could you? Sin is sin, right? Listen. There was a guy, I don't know if you know, have you ever heard of him? J.D. Rockefeller?
Yeah.
Some of you have heard of him, some of you haven't. But he was a very, very rich man, and he was the world's richest man when the United States broke up his company, Standard Oil, and I think it broke up into like big other big names like Exxon, and it's huge. So he actually got richer.
Yes.
And so this man became even richer, and so at his peak, his net worth, it was the equivalent of $336 billion, him personally, or 2% of the entire U.S. economy at that time. Okay? So that's pretty good, right? Well, they asked him a question, okay, as he had, you know, more than anybody on his deathbed. He was asked, how much money does it take to be happy? And you know, can I tell you something? He gets mocked all the time. This is what he said, but I want to take a step back. He said this. He said, just a little bit more. Now, everybody, not everybody, but most, mock him. This greedy capitalist pig for person, right? Just wanting a little bit more. But what if it was the thoughtful reflection of a man who's lived all his life before, the richest man, asking, what does it take to be happy? What if he's really given us the answer? See, he's trying to tell you just a little bit more. In other words,
you never get it. You never get it. You look at it.
Yes, you're never going to get it. It's the perspective that you're looking at. Does that make sense? Now, I understand. Can I just be honest? Everyone in here is thinking to themselves, and I can do this too. What if I just had a little bit more? So when I read that, I was like, there's nothing wrong with if God gives you money and finances, praise the Lord. Use it for His glory. You know what I'm saying? Bless others. You know, be a blessing. There's nothing wrong in itself. But it's always wanting that little bit more. That's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to make you get rid of that. God wants us to be generous, to give, to serve, to love, because our treasures aren't here on earth. They're up in heaven.
The other thing that's interesting, He gave away millions and millions of dollars. And so just being generous and giving away does not inoculate us from still being greedy.
Absolutely. Yeah, so can you bring it over to Hezekiah? Unless Shadow wants to say something. Ah, how did that much time go by?
Just a fact about Rockefeller. The reason why he got so rich was he actually looked in the Bible and he actually found that there was oil in the Middle East. So
interesting.
He actually found out that there was oil because of the Bible. So I just thought that was kind of
interesting. So maybe that reflection looking back was really a godly spirit. He's trying to tell us something. Isn't that good? Listen, here's some of the things the Bible has to say. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon was one of the most richest men that ever lived, right? And it says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth will bring happiness. Isn't that the same thing that Katie was just saying? Luke 12:15, Jesus warns us, okay? Listen, it's in your selfish nature, your human nature, to want stuff for you, right? To be selfish, greedy, covet. That's apart from Christ. You putting that to death, right? That's your human nature. It's mine. Apart from Christ. But Jesus said to them, he said, watch out, and I want you to be on your guard against all kinds of greed, right? It's not just money, right? Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Isn't that a good word? Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or God and money. Money is an excellent servant. It really is. You can do a lot of wonderful things with money, but it's a terrible master. It depends who's in charge. See, if God's in charge of me and my money, then it doesn't matter whatever He wants to do. Does that make sense? It's His money. I might want to do this. And He says, no, Darren, I want you to give it here. Oh, right, Lord, it's yours anyway. See, if you have that mindset, it's not yours, it's His. What do you want to do with it, Lord? It changes everything. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You guys have seen it? Look in the churches today, the prosperity gospel. He wants everybody to be rich. And hello. Have you ever read the Bible? You know what I'm saying? Again, this is not, if God gives you wealth, it's all from Him. You thank Him. You praise Him. Use it for Him. Yes, Rebecca, I'm sorry, you were raising your...
Oh, I think I read out. It looks like that one, the first part is part 9?
Yeah, probably 9, 10, yeah.
Okay, I wasn't sure if that was additional or if it was part of it.
Yes, it is part of it, not additional. Hebrews 13:5 says this, Don't love, the New Living Translation, however, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Godliness with contentment. That's great gain. When they see, wow, why are you freaking out for more? Because that's what we want to do. Ladies, I've noticed over many, many years, probably more so sometimes, I've watched, sometimes because financial security, even more so. That's what our heart wells up. Or guys, you know. But Jesus said, God said, I will never fail you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what his promise is. Yes, but
I had one of my patients ask me one day, why do I do my job? You know, with what they pay me.
Yeah.
And she's a very well-off lady, very rich. I can't say her name because she's one of my best. And I told her, turn around, and I just said it. I told her, I said, well, I said, you are rich with money. I said, but I'm rich with something else. And she said, what is that? I said, I'm rich with the Lord, my husband, my children, and my grandchildren, and my family. Yes. And she said, well, where is that going to get you? I said, love. And she just, first time her daughter said she was speechless, she just sat there like, and she said the next day, her daughter called me the next day and said, do you know what my mother told me for the first time in 21 years? I said, what? She said, she told me she loved me. Wow. She had never told her daughter that she loved her. And she said, it came from what you had told her yesterday. She stopped and thought about it all night.
God has a way of doing that in our lives, you know. Okay, so holy schmoly, we've got through one first. Are you kidding me?
I have many verses written down. We went through more than one.
Okay, give me just a few more minutes, okay? Just a few more minutes. Just give me. I don't have to. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm going to go through a few more. What does verse 6 say? Does anybody have the Bible in mind? Nice and loud. Thank you. I think 6. When it talks about, hey guys, he's saying, put these things off.
Because of these, the wrath of God is coming? That one?
Okay, yes, sir. So,
that was 6.
Now, let me ask you a question. Now, everybody's like, you know, the church, oh, sexual sin wasn't bad. God is saying, because of these sins, okay, greed and purity, covetous, sexual immorality, the wrath of God is coming. You know, we've been working with different officers and different things we've had to hear. We've heard stories. I mean, I can't even tell you what's going on, and it's crazy. And if you don't think this is important to God, you got another thing coming. You know, if you want to kind of raise your fist at God, hey, I want to do what I can. I only go around, I'm going to do what I want to do, right? Yeah, you're going to thumb your nose at God, you're going to raise your fist at God. Well, you have to understand that God's going to get, you want to do it your way? He's not going to put you in a Phil Nelson. Oh, baby! He's not going to do that. It says in Romans 1, 24 and 25, therefore, God gave them over, he's talking about, to their sinful desires of their hearts and to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who's praised forever. Listen, you want to thumb your nose, raise your fist to God, go your own way, just know that there's a consequence for these things. Okay? You're heaping up for yourselves, you know, the wrath of God. The Bible says a man's going to reap what they sow, or what? You want to sow to your flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. You want to sow to the Spirit, and God's going to. But there's a consequence. It's because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You know? Do you get it?
Are you
ready? He is coming back, you know. Are you, yes, ready? You get it?
Who?
Our God is a righteous judge. He's a holy judge, okay? He can't sweep the sin under the rug, right? He's a right. He's coming back. It says so, you know? And we went over this some weeks ago. We won't, but just 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Luo is that word. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. You know? And then he goes, since everything will be destroyed or dissolved or melt in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, right? Knowing that he's coming for us. You don't have to be part of that. Isn't that great? He goes on to say, put off, I don't know, should I do? Honey? Can you? Yes or no? Okay, another verse. All right, next verse, verse 7. What does it say? Do you have your Bible right there in your mind?
You used to walk in these ways?
Okay, keep going, yeah.
You, in the life you once lived.
Okay, I'm going to say that. You used to walk in these ways. What does that tell you as a Christian? You used to do these things. Look, you don't. God doesn't want you to look at. Here's what he doesn't want you to do. Can I just be blunt and honest? Oh, you sinners. You're not spiritual. Oh, look at those unsaved people. Oh. I just want you to look down. You used to do the same dumb things. Come on. Let's be honest. We were trapped by sin too. So you know what it's like. So have some compassion, mercy. Get them out. Get them out. Verse 8. What does it say then next, Mama Weave?
But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips.
Yes, he's saying these are the things to put off, okay? That first word, anger, is the word orge, and that just means like an angry person. Have you ever been around one of those? They're just really angry all the time, but they're not boiling over, you know? But they're like, you know what I'm saying? They're like right here all the time. Just a slow, the simmer is like right. It's like right before a boil. It's like just right before. It's they're always just like that. One thing's gonna set them off. You know, you cut somebody off in traffic. Ah, they're shooting somebody because you cut what? He says, put that off of your life. That's the way it used to be. Give that up to the Lord. Don't be that kind of an anger. Same words used in James 1:19 and 20. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become what?
Angry.
That's slow to suddenly boil. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, anger isn't bad, right? Right? Jesus became angry. If you were out and you saw a grown man punch an 11-year-old girl in the face, I hope, Stanley, that you would be angry and go stop that man. Right? There's such things as righteous anger, but let's also... Jesus had when he overthrew the tables, right? They were buying and selling and made it all about money, God's house. Right? But let's just be careful here because most of us don't always experience all that righteous anger. Usually it's the other. And that kind of anger is what he's talking about. The Bible says to be angry and sin not in your anger. Right? Yes, be angry, but sin not. Okay? The next word that he goes into is rage. And you guys know what that is. The word is thumos, right? And it just means a rage. Means, I spelled it wrong, but an exploding, violent wrath. You know, that calms down again, okay? You know, early in my Christian walk, you know, we're both newly Christians, you know, we married. I remember me and my wife got in a fight. She had said something. Of course, it was very hurtful to me. Anyway, so I was just so mad. So she had this really beautiful chair. It's a terrible story, but it's true. And you're all going to say, "Oh," and it's true. She had this really beautiful chair. It was a gift from her grandma. And I was so mad. I smashed this little chair. Poor thing. All that was left is a little stub of it. And I'm, you know, trying to, like, what are you, Gorilla Glue? Shattered. I got a piece. The only piece is about this big that's left. You know? I didn't say it was right. I said it was totally wrong. It was very ungodly. He says, put that off. That's not okay for you, Christian. You know, go for a run. Hit a bag. A speed bag. Lift some weights, you know? But that's not okay. That's ungodly. You know? Put your fist through a monitor. Smash a keyboard, right? Elbow through the drywall. Fist through the doors. Not okay. Capiche? Okay, it's the last verse. Talks about slander. Slander is when you talk about someone maliciously. You speak lies or you talk about something or to another person with the intention of damaging or destroying your character, another person's character. That is so terrible. How many people have been slandered by Christians? It's terrible! Put that off you. That should never be, folks. David, but here, I want to encourage you. You're in good company because they slandered David. Psalm 64, one translation said this, "Protect me from the plots of wicked, from the mobs of evil men. They sharpen their tongues like swords. They aim cruel words like arrows. They're quick to spread their shameless lies, and they destroy good men with their cowardly slander." Usually somebody slanders someone just to make themselves look better. It goes on, Proverbs 10:18. He says, "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. And whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart," Psalm 101:5, "I'm not going to tolerate."
What the heck?
Ephesians, listen, when it says, "I don't want you to use that," I forget exactly what it says in that last verse, so we'll be able to do. It says, put off. It says, "I want," you know, it says that filthy language or abusive language or
communication.
Slander, you know. He doesn't want us to talk like that. Well, that's just how I speak. I'm from Jersey. Well, that's just how I speak. I was a sergeant in the military. Well, that's just who I am. That's, you know. Well, I'm just from New York. That's the style we talk. You know, from Chicago. You know, here's what the Bible says. Okay, if you're a Christian, folks, this is, it says, don't use foul and abusive language. Let how many things you say be good and helpful? Everything. Be good and helpful for building up others according to your needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Listen, words, they hurt. I'm not going to do this. I'm obviously doing this. Words kill. The Bible says, Proverbs 18:21, and their words give life. They're either poison or food. You choose. You choose. All right, any comments before we close in prayer? And then we're going to start. George, under note, next week, we're going to start off with that movie.
Okay?
In the teaching, you start us off. And I want, again, it's going to be a 20-minute film by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham. It is a little PG because it deals with some topics, but it's excellent film. Yes. You raise your hand first. Yes?
The slide you had in the beginning with the put off and the put on.
Yes.
And you gave the illustration of the clothing. I was thinking that also when we are filthy from work and we take off our dirty clothes, we normally don't just put on clean clothes. We normally are like, okay, I'm
sorry. Oh, that's great.
So I was saying, you know, spiritually we are washed with
the word. The word.
Right?
Oh, that is really
because
good.
We can try to put things off, but we need the word to really clean.
Oh, that is so good. That's what the Bible says. So wash yourself with the water of the word. Good. Come to anybody else. That's all. Hands here. Hands warm up here. So easy. Your speedy flashlight abilities. Thank you, sweet pea.
You know, every one of these things that we talked about, you know, like lust and slander and anger, it's almost like there's this conveyor belt of sin that is not new to man. You know, back in Ecclesiastes, back in the time of David, it's all the same sins kind of coming across. It's just, which one is going to be the hook in the nose for us, you know, and we all have different ones, like one that I might not even think about, but you deal with. And the Bible is so faithful to give us the opposite of each one. You know, when we talk about slander, it tells us to think on these things and to praise and practice praise and to pray for people. And every one of them has, the word has power in it. If we pray those scriptures over ourselves, if we keep reminding ourselves of those things, you know, just like you talked about before, when you take something out, you always have to put that opposite in. And when we talk to kids in my class or in my home, you know, if they're being unkind, I say, guys, you need to treat each other kindly. You have to be kind to one another in your words and what you do. We can't just sit there and say, don't do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, because we, you know, like you guys said, there's no power in that. There's power in the Word and the Holy Spirit to do that. So if you're struggling with one of those things, really seek out what the opposite is and what God has for you and replace it with that. Replace it with His Word and His Holy Spirit in your life. And that's when we have the just a practical way to deal with it.
Yeah, put off the put on the other foot. All right, let's pray. And don't forget, those who are here for the security meeting or want to help decorate afterwards, we'd love to have you. And let's take a minute, free bread, but let's take a minute to pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for who you are, Jesus. And Lord, we just give you our hearts, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would do a work in my heart, in our hearts, Lord. Lord, you say you make all things new, Lord God. And whether it's a struggle or a habit that's new, Lord, or maybe it just came back after many years, or something that's plagued us for 20 years is anger. Lord, you can deal with all these things, Lord God. You can take care of everything, Lord. You can take an angry, violent person and make them into a kind, humble person, Lord. You can take a lustful person and turn them into a loving person, Lord God. You can make the prideful humble. You can do anything, Lord. So we're asking you to do a work in our hearts. You know what sin strikes us, Lord. We ask that we would better reflect your image to a dying world, Lord. So help us and bless us, Lord, as we go about our week, Lord God. We ask that you would be with us, Lord. Cleanse us from our sin and help us to live a life worthy of the gospel. We love you and bless you and thank you. In the awesome power of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys.